Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. As you know, we'll be talking about dangers in the last days. And in this context, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's telling us that this know also in the last days there shall be perilous times, which you can translate in various ways. One would be danger, because we are living in dangerous times. It's not getting any better, it's getting worse. And as you read the context of all this, all the way through those first four or five verses, you can see that there is a moral decay that's taking place or is spoken of that will take place, and I believe is now taking place before our very eyes as we see this unfolding in this country and in various places. And it comes down to the verse 5, that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such that we're supposed to turn away. Because they're denying that God has the power to change their lifestyle from what this speaks of to what God requires it to be. And there's no questions about those times. So we go back to Luke chapter 21, and Luke chapter 21, where it's speaking here of the last days also. Luke 21 and verse 26 speaks about men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So in that context, he's telling us how bad it's going to be. And so I believe that as we read on in verse 34, where he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares to this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For he says, snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And so, as we looked last week, we saw that the sign of the danger of the last days, and looking at the comparison with the days of Noah and the days we're now living in, and that there is a definite comparison where you can see that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And Luke 21 is telling us that we can escape from all of these things, that we don't have to be caught in that snare. And so I'm looking at Luke 21. I think I'll hold you Luke 17. Okay, Luke 21 is where I want you, okay? So we are to be taking heed that we won't fall into this snare, but rather that we can escape it. And so with the warnings, I think that we always have a positive encouragement that comes to us. So while God might many times speak to us of the dangers, of the harm that we could fall into, the snares, he always tells us that there's a way of escape, that we can get out of those things, that we don't have to give in to them. And so we're seeing that parallel last week and going into the day. I want to look at some principles here which can give us of escaping. First of all, just the emphasis on escaping. Because when you look at the usage of the word escape, sometimes it's in a negative sense, sometimes it's in a positive sense. First of all, in the negative, you see many times in the Bible we're told that some people will not escape. Like, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Because I want you to be aware that there is a way of escape, and we don't have to be snared. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, he's telling us there that the Lord's coming is a thief in the night. It's going to be a sudden, unannounced coming. The only thing we know is the signs of the time which we see unfolding today. But in that time, he says there will be some who will not escape. And the reason is because they are living in darkness, because he says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Hopefully that's true for the church and for us as individuals. For we are the children of light, verse 5, and the children of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so there we can see that, you know, there's a contrast between the darkness and the light, and we're supposed to be children of the light and watching and seeing and being sober and ready for that day. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, again, it's used in a negative way here also. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, where it's speaking about, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for he's given here an example of the Old Testament, and he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, which was Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth, but also the heaven. So in the context of all of this, he's speaking about the great shaking that will come in receiving God's kingdom, and that some people, if they don't pay attention to what's going on and listen to what the Lord's saying, they're not going to escape from the judgment that will come. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we also see it in a negative sense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That could be true of so many Christians, where he speaks of that in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect? So if we don't pay attention and we don't give diligence to listen to what God's saying, how shall we escape what's about to come, the judgment of God that's come up on the earth? And you see this over and over again. Then in the positive sense, you see it back, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 19, when it speaks about Lot, how they escaped for their life. Now, Lot's wife did not escape, and the reason she didn't is because she looked back. And so we see that in a very positive sense. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we also know that great all-encompassing promise that we have, that there's no temptation or trial that's taken us, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above where they are, but make a way for us to escape. We can get through this, but it's going to depend upon our knowing some things and applying some principles in our lives and being sure who we are in Jesus Christ. Because in 2 Peter, I mean, this is kind of a, if you go to 2 Peter with me in chapter 2, you can see here that what happens to some people. This does happen. It's scary. It's frightening, but it's true. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak, speaking of the false prophets and a time when there's all this deception, and he's speaking in the context of false teachers coming in, sneaking into the church and undermining the faith. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now that's something that you look at and you see that they're comparing people who've turned back to a life, the life of sin is as disgusting as an animal that turns to the vomit and turns to the wallowing. And that's a pretty sobering thought. You could think that people could get some light, escape some things, but then they're brought back into bondage because they begin to listen to deceptions and error. And so we have these principles that are given to us, like in Luke 21, where it tells us, as we just read, that we're warned to pray that we'll be worthy to escape all these things that have come up on the earth. So this may give you some positive principles. I think that we, if we apply them, that it certainly will help us escape these things that we have been talking about, of these dangers of the last days. And in verse 34 of Luke 21, where we started off, it says, the first thing is, and take heed to yourselves. How important is that in light of all that's taking place prophetically that we see unfolding before us, that we should be taking heed? So now taking heed is something that just simply means to pay attention. Now, I don't see that a whole lot of people really, you know, in one sense, are not paying attention to the times. Now, I speak of that prophetically, how looking at what's going on with Israel, looking at what's going on as far as the unfolding of what the Bible says will happen in the last days and seeing it actually taking place and happening right before our eyes. I don't think people are really are privy to that in a way that causes them to begin to wake up and to, you know, take alarm. To pay attention, this is a nautical term. It could be used to hold a ship in a direction. I mean, that's very interesting. So hold your direction. Pay attention to what's going on. Hold on to your direction. Don't veer from the course. Stay on course. And so it means to hold to one's course towards a destination that we are heading towards. We know what our destination is. It's eternal salvation. And knowing that, then we need to hold on to that. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to begin to apply our mind by paying attention to what God is saying, to give heed. And it can mean to guard. And we know how important it is to guard the things that we have, because we know that in the last days there are seducing spirits. People are taking heed to seducing spirits. They're not guarding themselves. They're not really staying on the course. They're beginning to loosen up and to allow themselves to become politically correct, religiously correct, if you would, and begin to change their course. And people say, well, you know, that I've changed my mind about that. It's different than it was a few years ago. Now, that could be good if it was you were a sinner and now you're going the way of the Lord. But if you're going the way of the Lord, now you change the way you're back to sin. That's not good. And so there's compromise that comes in, and people become complacent about those things. And so if we let down our guard, we end up giving place to the flesh. We end up giving place to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and all kinds of error and deception that can come into our lives. Now, like Luke 21 says, if you read it very carefully, he says, take heed to yourselves. Why? In other words, pay attention and keep guard, stay alert, and be vigilant, because lest at any time your hearts, this is very personal, your hearts, you as an individual, that your hearts would be overcharged. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Now, we're not talking about overcharging like we overcharge a battery, but this word here, to overcharge, could mean to be heavy or weighed down or burdened down. So something has come into your life and started to weigh you down. Have you ever had things that are too heavy in your life that, well, in a physical sense, you couldn't lift it? But then again, there can be things so heavy in your life, like the heaviness of trials and other things. They're too heavy that they weigh you down mentally and they weigh you down spiritually. And so the Christian life is not to be weighed down with worldliness or with things of the world that would cause it to just not be able to pay attention. And so when he says, lest at any time you be overcharged or weighted down, he gives you three things that you need not be weighed down with. And one of them is with the term surfeiting. Now, this is not like surfing that you would think about, but this is a different word entirely. This refers to the results of partying and drinking and overindulgence. That's one way to look at the word, where people party all the time. They go out and they drink and they carouse and they party and they party and they party. And so they get weighed down. We know that when people do that, that problems come into their life. It also, this term medically, it refers to drunken nausea or headaches. And also, Noah Webster says about the word to surfeit, to feed meat and drink so as to oppress the stomach and derange the functions of the system, or overindulgence. And we all know. I have to admit, and I know you have to admit, that you've been to one of those all-you-can-eat buffets. And I know that you have probably at times ate so much that you were so heavy and weighed down. That's like, I remember way back when I first started to go out teaching. I remember we went up into the mountains to teach one time. And before we taught on Friday night, we had a dinner. And after the dinner, you have a little fellowship. Then you would start to teach and have a few songs, and then you would teach. And I remember that's the worst experience I ever had. Well, not only was I sluggish, but the people out there were sleeping. One dude on the front row, because, I mean, I just stood out there in the front and just kind of talked. They didn't have a pulpit or anything like that, and I just stood out there and talking, and I noticed just one dude on the front seat. I mean, he just over like his hair. And I mean, everybody just was kind of dull about this thing. So I just started thinking, I'm gonna deal with this. And so I got just a little excited about things and started preaching. And I went over and I slapped him on his knee and said, ain't that right, brother? He jumped up real quick and everything. Well, I got a little attention. But the point being, all humor aside, is that you know what I'm talking about. You've been in that particular state somewhere in your life when you overindulged and you've got so much in you that you were not able to function. You know, it impairs your ability to think. You just want to doze off. You become sleepy and tired, and it's called overindulgence. And when we do that, it impairs our judgment. Now, you think about that when it comes to really paying attention, because we're living in times when you cannot just discount the importance of paying attention. It is time to really pay attention more than ever to holding on to every word that what's being said and what's going on, because it's getting pretty bad out there. And so he warns us about that. Then he goes on and says drunkenness. That's the second thing he says. Now, we know what that means, to be intoxicated. Now, some of us from the past life, I know some of you here probably have never experienced that. Then again, maybe some of you have more than I would know. But when a person gets intoxicated, it causes them to lose the ability to think correctly. It really does dull your senses. It dulls your judgment. It makes you do things that are not good. You lose your judgment. You lose your ability to restrain. That's why so much you see today with all of this drinking and partying and things, what comes with that is a lot of people end up fornicating. They get into sexual immorality because their judgment is impaired. So again, it causes people to, makes people withdraw. It makes them distant. It just makes them, they don't pay much attention to what's going on whatsoever. They're not able to escape. They're caught. And that's what the warning is here in the last days. Don't be caught like this, because if you do, then it's going to cause you to be more open to a snare. So keep yourself away from those kinds of things. And then again, he says, this is the one that probably affects us more than anything, is cares of life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Now, when you look at the cares of life, we're talking about the craving for more things of the world, where people get caught up in the anxieties and the desires and the cravings for worldly things, now, whatever it may be. I mean, the people looking for more recreation, more entertainment. They're looking for more money, more excitement, more this and more that. They're constantly looking for all of those things, material possessions, and to the point that they're not paying attention to what God is saying about those things. And so because of that, because they're so weighed down on those things, then they're kind of dull when it comes to hearing spiritual things, when God warns them about the time. Like Romans 13. Gives us an admonition that we would well take heed to in Romans 13 and verse 13. We'll pick up verse 12. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, contrasting with darkness. Now this would be the armor of light, to let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting in drunkenness, nor in chambering, and in wantonness, nor in strife, and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's a pretty challenging statement. To not allow anything to come into your life that would cause you to let your flesh rule your life or your decisions or anything that you do. And so we have to ask, all we can do is evaluate our own lives. Because I know that when people get dull, when people get weighted down, because the key word here is lest any time your hearts be weighed down with these things such as surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of life. Can the cares of life weigh you down? Can the cares of life become such a burden in your life that you don't really seek the Lord, pay attention to what's going on, that you miss church, that you don't pray? Can those things happen? We know when we look in Luke chapter 10 and what verse 40. In that context there with Martha and Mary, we know that Mary was encumbered with so many things. She was weighed down with all of the busyness about things. She didn't take time to sit down at the Word. I mean, she was too busy because she had guests coming in tomorrow, I guess, and so she couldn't go to church today. And so she let that become something that weighed her down so much with the anxiety and cares to think more about the people coming in than to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His Word. Where He said that Mary had chosen that which was good, and it would not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? I'm going to sit at the Word. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And when you allow yourself to get all anxious about all of this stuff and, you know, whatever it may be, you're going to get snared. Isn't it true that if you allow that particular incident I just described where somebody's coming into town, you feel like you got to do all this stuff, and so you miss church over that, isn't that a snare? Well, did you miss something that is important as a Christian to be where God's people meet and to hear the word? Because it, who knows, it might be the most important thing that you ever heard that night. Who knows? I don't know. You never know. And so the cares of this life. Because Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 tell us too. I mean, if we look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh and the contrast there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, people that practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're allowing these things to be in our life in any fashion, then are they encumbering us? Are they weighing us down and causing us, therefore, to not pay attention to what God is saying, but we begin to give heed to something that somebody else is saying, which would be a seducing spirit? And so often we're warned about self-indulgence. Often we're warned about overindulgence. And that's what the cares of life could be all about, the cares of life that keep the Christian from overcoming, like in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says there about, you know, that as soldiers of Christ, no man that warreth, 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a good soldier. We're soldiers in Christ's army. That's one way of looking at it. And as soldiers, we put on armor, we fight and combat the enemy. We're not only are we defensive, but we're also offensive. That's what we're supposed to be. But when we get entangled, isn't that heading towards a snare? It certainly is, because we're not really paying attention to what's going on. And so, again, like Martha, encumbered and weighed down, because the word cumbered over in Luke 10 means distracted. Distraction itself is something that weighs you down, because you begin to get, when you're distracted, you're taken off track. And you start going in another direction. Your mind becomes preoccupied because it's distracted. I mean, that's the way it happens. Your mind begins to wander in that direction. Like today, I couldn't find the keys to my car. Vindication. That's a rare occasion. Now, I know where my keys are. They're either on the dry sink when I walk through that door, or they're up on my desk, or they're in my car. That's the three places those keys are going to be. And of course, I went back and started thinking about it, and thought, well, while I was back in the garage, back there doing some tilling in the garden, I had took my wallet off and took the keys off my side and set them on that desk back there. So I went back there, and they weren't there. I came inside, they weren't in the dry sink. Went upstairs, looked at my desk, and they weren't there. So I asked my wife where they were. I was looking for somebody else to accuse, no doubt. But I couldn't find them, so I had to get my spare key. I had to get her a key to the post office and so on and so forth so I could go on. I said, I'm not going to, you know, I got to get some things done. So I came here. I went to the post office, went back home and had my mail. And I set my mail on my desk and I began to move some things out of the way. And lo and behold, under those papers was my keys. See, I told you where my keys were. One of those places. But I didn't take the time. See, I got distracted all the way here and all the way back. I was saying, where could those? I called Jenny. I said, Jenny, when Walker was over there, did he pick my keys up or something? And did he take them and put them somewhere? Or you take them from him? I mean, I can't find them nowhere. I said, when y'all went over to Stacy's last night, did y'all drive my truck over there? I was looking for those keys. I didn't know where they were. So I got, I got distracted. And when you get distracted, you start going down that road and your mind becomes preoccupied with that. And that can happen on a lot of things. I mean, just something going on, some trial you're going through, you get distracted by, and your mind gets weighed down with it. You're not paying attention. You're not focusing. We've all been through that in our lives. Don't tell me you haven't, because if you haven't, you're not human. I mean, I'm not saying it's right to do these things. We have to learn to just discipline our minds and stay focused on those things that God tells us to do. Because like 1 Corinthians 9 tells us, 1 Corinthians 9 is very important and in line with this that we take heed. It says, because verse 24 is, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Are we running that we might obtain? That's the question. What is our final goal? Isn't our final goal is to make it, to overcome, to be victorious? And he says in the next verse, and every man that striveth or agonizes for the mastery, now speaking in the games, what he's talking about, is temperate in all things. Now, temperate is here the key word because it is something that is the very opposite of everything in Luke 21. You're not overindulging, but you're temperate. You're self-controlled. You've learned to control your appetites. You learn to control your mind and your thoughts. You've learned to control your feelings and your emotions. You've learned to control anger. You learn to control lust. You learn to control bad habits. We're talking about temperance here. Because that's what we have to have if we're going to really, if we're taking heed, then we're going to be temperate. Because we know that we cannot afford to give our mind over to lewd and loose thoughts. We can't give our mind over to anger. We can't give our mind over to just wandering and, you know, not being focused on what is right, just, and holy and pure. So temperate in all things. I mean, this is so important. So what we really need is we need to take heed and guard against anything whatsoever that would come into our life that may snare us and keep us from overcoming. So in light of that, if there's something weighing you down, isn't that the potential snare? If there's something that's really keeping you from running the race, something you're not temperate in, something where your mind is wandering, where you're distracted, where you are overcome with anxiety and fears about everything, and you're really not overcoming at all, there's something working in your life to weigh you down and to snare you. And so then it's important for us to take heed. Don't let your heart be weighed down. Don't let it be something that is overtaken by these things, because that's where you'll find yourself defeated more than likely. Because remember what happened to Demas, the thing that distracted him was the love for this present world. And because of that, loving this present world, he departed from the faith. That can happen to you because you get so caught up in the cares of this world. You've got to have this, you've got to have that. And you know, you've got to have the money, you've got to have the wealth, you've got to have possessions, you've got to have the... It just goes on, it snowballs. And it becomes a weight in your life. I mean, when people go out and they got to have things, they get in debt, then that weighs them down. Then the bills come in, and they got to sit there and they got to fight the mind battles. How am I going to pay the bills? That's weighed down. And so just it's something that doesn't end. It's a never-ending battle. Unless we discipline ourselves and we're temperate and we don't go crazy charging and spending and getting in debt, and we keep ourselves free from those things, and then we're not weighed down. Oh, how would you say it? I mean, what a blessing it is to be free from debt. And not to be encumbered with that and knowing that, you know, this is coming and you can't, you know, where am I going to get the money from? All that anxiety and all that fear. Those are the things we need to be free from. Because 1 John 2:15 tells us to love not the world nor the things of the world. Because all of these things are contrary to God's way. I mean, this doesn't mean that we cannot have good times and enjoy life as God wants us to. It does not mean we can't prosper. It doesn't mean all of those things. It just means I'm not going to let that be the thing that weighs me down. Because some people can become very prosperous and that begins to weigh them down because then they take the prosperity and they go the other direction. They spend it on themselves and become full of entertainment and running around doing things and buying the things and, you know, trying to be the wealthiest people on the block. Trying to show off something that you've got. And that will weigh you down too. So the Bible tells us in Romans 12, don't let this world mold you into its ways. Because let me tell you something, the advertisement does it, it's there. It's constantly trying to mold you and to make you into the way it wants you to be rather than listening to what God says to you and how God wants you to be. Again, it doesn't mean that a person can't have good things, can't prosper, doesn't mean any of those things, but it does mean this. We pay attention. And we focus and we see things creeping into our life and getting into our lifestyle, getting into our homes, into our children and whatever it is that's weighing us down, it's creating a problem. I wonder how much time that's spent on the social networks where people are so involved in all of those things, they have no time for God. Isn't that weighing you down? I mean, let's be honest. Again, not against those things necessarily, but when you get yourself so caught up into those things, they are a distraction. And they begin to overweigh you. Somebody was just showing me a little video clip where on Facebook where this man's daughter apparently, she ain't got much sense, but she put some stuff on Facebook she shouldn't, and her father had caught her once and warned her about it, and then she thought she was hiding it from him, but he was a tech guru, and he found out about it. So what did he do? He found out about it, so he put it on YouTube and on Facebook, and he gave a little, the letter she wrote on Facebook and all the things that she said about her parents and slave driving her, and a bunch of stuff wasn't true. He let everybody know what she was saying. He said, he told her, he said, now I'm putting this on Facebook so everybody will see you're not so cool. And then right there, while they were watching, he said, and then he shot her computer. He said, you won't get another one of these till you go to college. He shot her computer. Now, I guess she won't have no more distractions, will you? See, that thing weighed her down. It was a distraction in her life. It was something that made her just become cool like everybody in the world and the social network wants you to be. But this man had enough courage and bravery, and may God protect him from whoever might try to come after him now because of what he did. Because that would be politically correct. But what he did was what every father should do. Should, you know, if you're going to act that way and be a fool, then let's show everybody how much of a fool you really are. And that you're not going to get away with that in our home. That should be the way it is, I think. I know some people don't agree with that, but that's not my problem. We are to take heed. Taking heed is paying attention. Is God saying something to us? Is God warning us of the hour, the time, the dangers? Yes, he is. What are we doing about it? Are we just sticking our head in the sand and not thinking seriously and soberly about it? The Bible tells us to have a sober mind. And yet so many people are not. Then 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil would love to devour you. He would love to get into your life and to overthrow, to weigh you down and to distract you and do anything he can to keep you off the course. And what we need to do is stay on course. And so, first of all, we need to take heed. Secondly, we need discernment. And I'll tell you something. Discernment is not something that just comes because you go to church. It's going to cost you to get this. Going to church is good, but you're going to have to study. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to cultivate that relationship with the Lord, and you're going to have to know what you believe. You really are. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have that need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So what's the problem here? Well, you're looking at, you thinking, now he's making an analogy here of a mature person versus a baby. And he's applying it to the Christian faith. Because we all know that a baby has to have milk and certain foods, and it can't eat whole foods for a while. It has to grow and mature and be able to chew and to swallow before it can take that kind of food in. And he's taking this in a spiritual way and saying, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful means that he's ignorant or inexperienced. Well, he's heard, he's been to church. He's clapped his hands, raised his hands, and all, been through a lot, but he hasn't really experienced the Christian life on God's terms, as he should. Probably because he hadn't been paying attention. And he goes on and says this, for strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, or mature, even those who by reason of use, or through exercise, and their experience, have their senses trained, that's what exercise means, trained to discern both good and evil. So a mature person has learned to practice what is right. He's learned to crucify the flesh. He's learned to be able to know when his flesh is ruling, when his appetites are out of control, when his emotions are out of control. He's learned those things. Now, he didn't learn that just by being in the world. He learned that by experience becoming a Christian, being born again, and learning to take up a cross, learning to deny himself, and hearing something that began to mold his character and began to point him in a certain direction and getting some deliverance in his life, and he began to change. And so, it's important. The Amplified says about this in verse 13, it says, for everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. How many people really know what they believe about righteousness? How many people really know what they believe? And with a you know, a balanced teaching, because we have justification by faith, which is righteousness we have by faith. But there's also that outworked righteousness. There's two sides to that. Most people know one side or the other. Either they're all working to try to earn righteousness, which you can't do, or they're all just say, well, we're justified by faith. It makes no difference what you do. And both are wrong. And that's the problem with it, because they're unskilled. They're inexperienced. And it says here, it goes on and says, unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, that is, you know, conforming to the divine will and purpose of God, for he's a mere infant, not able to talk yet. Now, you know, that's true. A lot of infants can't say a whole lot, but that's, they can't talk true material spiritual language. In verse 14, the Amplified says, but solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary to God's will. That's true. People don't want to discriminate today. It's been made a bad word. It's been frowned upon. It's been maligned in so many ways. It's almost been taken out of the vocabulary. We cannot discriminate. But it's just making judgments. And people are scared to make judgments today. The least little judgments you make, you're called critical. Now, people can be critical and judgmental, like can happen. But doesn't the Bible give us both sides of that? It does. It tells us to be careful how we judge. You know, we got to get that little, you know, that beam out of our eye before we can look at a little splinter in somebody else's. I mean, we've got to be careful. We can't just be being critical just for critical sake. But it also tells us to judge a righteous judgment. And we can't do that unless we have discernment, unless we know what is right. So when I know something is right and I hear the opposite of it, I'm taking heed to it, but I'm discerning something. I'm able to see that something here is trying to seduce me away from what is right. Something is trying to move my opinion, move my conviction, or my consciousness of what is morally right. Now, this is a big thing today because we have that taking place in our public schools and Hollywood, the media, politicians with homosexuality. They're trying to move us in a direction that is acceptable. We are to tolerate it. I heard somebody say the other day that next year a lot of these TV programs are going to be full of homosexuality. And I wouldn't doubt it because the door is open now, broad. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. But there are very few people that stand up and say, whoa, 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 that's not right. It's immoral. It's vile. It's wicked. The Bible calls it an abomination. And then it comes to hate speech, threats, and intimidations. But yet the Bible says that. And see, if we lose our discernment, we're going to lose our righteousness. If we lose our discernment, we're going to lose our ability to know what is right and what is wrong. And we have to be real careful here that we are able to cultivate what we would say is discernment. Matthew 24 and verse 4, I mean, when the last days were, Jesus was talking about the last days to his disciples, I mean, the warning that came forth there was about deception. In verse 4, he says, take heed and no man deceive you. Now, deceive here is the Greek word pleno, which means to cause you to wander. Now, what can cause me to wander is something that distracts me, something that gets me off my course, off my game, something that comes along and tries to convince me that I'm wrong about something, this is right, or redefine. We have so much redefining today of so many things, our Constitution, the history of our government, and even religion. Everything's being redefined. And when you start doing that, then people begin to lose the keenness of their discernment. They're not able to make proper discriminations anymore. And he says, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Goes on talking about all the rumors and the wars. And then verse 11 says, and many false prophets shall arise, shall deceive many. So there's deceived three times. So there's something, these things are going to happen where men will cause you to wander. False Christ will cause you to wander. False prophets will arise, cause you to wander away from the truth. As we already read that in 2 Peter, how they come along, you know, telling you you have liberty that you don't have. Then verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. Now that's sobering. If it were, thank God it's not possible. But the point of it is here, discernment. Titus 3:3, this is how we were. Titus chapter 3, 3. Before you were saved, whether you want to admit it or not, depends on how proud you are. Titus 3, verse 3, this is how all of us were before we were saved. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You agree with that? Amen. We were disobedient, rebels, and deceived. We were living in deception. We were serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Of course, it was after God came into our life that things changed. That's what he's making a point over there. But that's how we were. Now, we're no longer to be deceived, no longer to be rebellious and foolish either, but we're no longer to be deceived. So how often are we warned about deception and deceivers? 1 Timothy 4:1, it tells us very clearly that in the last days, some will depart from the faith because, again, they're giving heed. Heed to what? Seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. That's where deception comes from. From voices that are promoting and propagating something that is contrary to God's word, whatever it may be. I mean, we have all this today coming up, you know, over and over again. The scripture's not inspired. Well, Jesus wasn't, you know, born of a virgin. Well, he was just a good man. He was a prophet. That, you know, that you keep having these things come on the scene and keep re-emerging through the universities and through different pulpits that people begin to believe these things. And then nobody sitting in the pulpit says, well, wait just a minute now. My Bible doesn't say that. And call them into question. Because if you're just going to sit there and listen to what they're saying, then you're an open prey to deception. You're taking heed to something you should, because what we should be taking heed to is what God says in his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 again warns us of, you know, about this deception that is coming and is here. I believe it's operating now in a bigger way than it ever has. Because speaking about our gathering together unto him, verse 2, that you should not soon be shaken in mind, troubled in spirit, nor by word or letter is from us, as the day of Christ's hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. And you can take that. And don't let them deceive you in your mind or by spirit or by word or by letter. Don't let it happen. And the only way it's going to happen is if you know what you believe about righteousness, if you know what you believe about Jesus Christ, if you've been taught about sound doctrine, that you know the doctrines of the Christian faith. People say, well, doctrine is divisive. Well, your doctrine is what's divisive. Doctrine is not divisive. Doctrine is what it causes you to take heed to what's going on. And so you read on in the context, I mean, he says, don't be deceived regarding the times. Don't be deceived about all that's going on, the Antichrist emerging and all the things that are going to happen in this life. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he tells us again, I mean, these are warnings over and over again. So this is where discernment really becomes a big thing, and you have to really, you know, you have to exercise it constantly in order to be able to stay true. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, are we going to compromise that? And are we going to start saying, okay, the unrighteous, yeah, I guess some, I mean, you know, all faiths are just a different way to God. So all the Muslims are going to go to heaven, and all the Catholics go to heaven, all the Jehovah's Witnesses go to heaven. And so it's just different ways, different opinions. That's the world's way of thinking, not the Bible's way. It's not God's way. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, that's emphatic. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that's soft people, nor abusers of themselves, sodomites, with mankind. That's the way you would describe those things. Because abusers of themselves with mankind is really just describes the homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Now, wherever category you're in, it doesn't make no difference. You're under the blood now. He says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Huh. So don't be deceived. Because that's where we were one time. When we were doing those things and practicing them, we were deceived. But because we quit those things, got delivered and got saved, we don't do that no more. Then we are now, no, that's wrong. That's why, you know, as being a preacher, I came off the street, so to speak. And I was in the middle of evil. I practiced evil. I lived evil. So when you get saved and you come off the street into the kingdom of God, it's a dramatic experience. it's a shock. I mean, it's like jumping from 200 degrees to 30 degrees. You can hit that 30 degrees from 200 degrees. It's a shock. And I came into this shock. And then you see people that are living not according to the Christian life because you once lived that way and now you don't. You see right through them because it's called discernment. You're able to distinguish or discriminate between how you were and now how you're supposed to be. And that's what we're talking about, being able to discern that. Yet the people today, they won't think much about all this stuff. Don't think much about it at all. Yet over and over and again, the Bible warns us, don't be deceived. Over in Ephesians in chapter 5. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of rebellion. Don't be partakers with them. Now read the context where he says they're walking in the love of Christ. He says, but fornication and uncleanness, verse 3, or covetous, let not once be named among you as becometh saints, or those who have been called out of darkness into light, who are set apart to God from sin. But fornication and uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, verse 5, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, well, you're not going to hurt the kingdom of God. How many times has this come up? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Now we have a lot of that going on, don't you? Let me ask, you know, I mean, let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 there. Right back here. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He soweth to the flesh, of the flesh reaps corruption. What is sowing to the flesh? Well, go back to chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 19, and you'll find out what the flesh is. You sow that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. God's not mocked. So we sow to the Spirit, and we reap life everlasting. We shouldn't be weary in that well-doing. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about, you know, how that the devil can come as an angel of light and how that he was concerned that you would receive another Jesus. He didn't want you to be deceived. False teaching, false doctrine, error, things that could mislead you and cause you to get yourself into trouble. Let me ask you a question. It's an interesting question. Are you suffering from deception fatigue? Are you suffering from deception fatigue? And by that, I mean this, that you've heard so much of it that you're fatigued with it. Because I am. Because everywhere you turn, there's lie upon lie upon lie. It's constant. And I think a lot of people are there. So we're being bombarded daily about morals, politicians are trying to tell us things, the media is trying to tell us things, Hollywood's trying to tell us something, false churches and false prophets and false teachers. I mean, it's a bombardment. It's everywhere. It's in the music. And so we get to the place where we become so tired of it and fatigued. These people can't tell the truth. And people can become complacent because of that or tired of standing up to it. People fabricate the issues and mislead people. You got all this stuff that's taking place politically, the war on the women, the homosexual rights. We got the war on the rich, the class envy, hate speech, because we believe in sin. All of these things are an attack. Just the other day, I read about how that a policeman was stopping somebody from passing out tracts on public property. You can't do that. Policeman can't do that. He has no right to, yet he did it. So what is happening? And you see this taking place, and it's getting bad. So the media, the Hollywood, the politicians, the education, this is the same old drill. You find these people are just constantly promoting a lie. Now, why do they do that? Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Why do they do that? Because that's where deception lies, in the lie. That's where deception lies. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, and verse 11, and for this cause, or verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Believe a lie. That almost sounds, you know, contradictory, because believing should be truth. It should be equated with truth. Not believing a lie. My faith should be in what is right, just, holy, and pure, and true. My faith shouldn't be in lies. Ever watched a liberal in a conservative debate? And you look at that liberal and you think, this guy is brain dead. He believes that stuff. He literally believes those things. How could he believe that? Because he's heard it so much, he's believed a lie. He's deceived. He really is deceived because he promotes it and believes it. That it says here that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Because that's what it boils down to. Let me give you a little quiz. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to, whether you want me to or not. Who said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth? Who said that? Lenin. Okay, think about it. And it's been promoted by others, I'm sure. But the point, a lie told often enough becomes truth. So repeat it. And repeat it, and repeat it, and keep on repeating it, it becomes truth. We've seen it happen over and over again, this thing with this fellow Zimmerman down in Florida. I mean, the truth is really coming out now. And the media tried him in the newspaper and convicted him. They promoted lies, and people believed the lie. How did that happen? Because you got a deceiving spirit working. And this is the problem. And so the fact is, we're not being told the truth. We're being lied to. And the sad thing is, a lot of people are believing the lie. Now, this is happening not only in the political realm. It's happening in our academia. It is happening in the Christian circles and religion. It's happening everywhere. People are believing the fantasies and the lies, the myths. They're believing them over and over again. And when you stand there and start saying something, they'll believe evolution over creation. They'll believe global warming over the fact that it's not. And you can give them the facts. You can tell them over. Then they'll keep coming back and they believe their lie. And you think, how do you convince these people? Unless they cast that spirit out of them, you ain't going to get nowhere. That's why it says, from such turn away. In some cases, that has to come to that place. And so daily the events in the Middle East are being misrepresented. I mean, Israel is the enemy. Israel is the problem, according to the media. Yet it's not true. Yet it's believed by a whole lot of people. Why? Because it's all that's being said, just about as far as the propaganda is concerned. So a lie told often enough becomes the truth. And that's what's being practiced. And it's right here in the Bible warning us about that, and that's the deception. So it's the same thing regarding the truth. You see, so-called pastors, so-called teachers, Christian universities are caving into the moral corruption of this society. They're giving into it over and over again. And when you go to the bookstore and you look at these new books in this new age, new doctrine, new psychology, and all this stuff emerging, you see the big lie. I mean, the way they want to train their children and discipline their children and bring up their children. I mean, just different things. I mean, they're carrying a false gospel by false teachers. So deception fatigue comes from the overload of lies. And I think we've been so overloaded to get to the place. I get so weary with this stuff sometimes because you think, why do people believe in just they? You can tell them the facts about holidays. You can challenge them to go look it up. They come right back and say they don't believe it. Not all of them do. So a lot of them have their eyes opened up. But a lot of them do, though. They come back. And people get tired of hearing that. So they're not like it. Acts 17:11, the Bereans went home to see if it be so. We're not going to have discernment if we don't check out what we hear. I listen to things. I mean, I watch news. I want to know what's going on. I sit there some lie, lie, lie. Sometimes I just cut it off. That's no, I don't want to hear no more. Because it's just lies. It's not telling the truth. And so complacency regarding the Christian faith leads to deception. So if we just get so tired of the bombardment, we stick our head in the sand, we become complacent, we don't stand up for truth no more. We don't discern things. We don't stand up against those things that are being promoted that are false, that are deception, that are untrue, that are unrighteous, that are ungodly. So we need to stay alert and never grow weary. And we need to exercise our discernment and discriminate between the right and the wrong. Third thing we need, our third principle, is we need to be fearless. We need to be fearless. Why is it that so many Christians fear everybody else? Why do Christians fear the politicians, the, you know, Hollywood and all the other, you know, the liberal individuals, the feminists, the homos? Why do they fear that what they have to say? Why are they so afraid of the truth? Is something wrong here? I don't see that in the Bible. I see that the Christians have a fearless faith. Courage is what I'm, bravery. Joshua chapter 1, I mean, he told him to be of good courage. Joshua was going to be a leader of people. He wasn't going to be somebody that was going to be a backslider of people, but a leader of people. He was going to take him into the land. He was going to have to stand up against some terrible enemies. You will have to face these people, square off with them. Why should you be afraid of them? He told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Because when you become afraid, the devil has got you. We know 2 Timothy 1:7, God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So God hasn't put fear upon us. The fear comes from the devil. That's the devil's work. But yet so many people become frightened. Fear kills our courage. Fear kills our faith. It robs us. And I believe that we really have to apply Joshua chapter 1 in our days, where every one of us have to give heed that we are, be courageous. Be bold. You see that in the book of Acts. You see that all the time, where they were bold and courageous and fearless. You see that many missionaries who went out over the century of last century went out into places where they knew they might not ever come back. But they went because they were fearless. They did not fear death. They did not fear their enemy. They did not fear the lies or the deception. They didn't fear. I'm not saying they didn't fight it, but they didn't let it control their lives. But you find Christians are so easily intimidated, threatened. They cower. They cave in. They back off. They won't stand up. If you were to broadcast a message, say I stood up here, which I might do sometime not long down the road, and teach against homosexuality, and it's something that it's on the airwaves and goes out there and somebody gets a hold of it, what's going to happen with that? Will they attack? Will they begin to say things? Will they call you all these names and begin to threaten you and ask for an apology? I will never apologize for something I believe. And I don't care who the media person is. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what religious people say. I have no reason to apologize. Jesus never apologized for what he said. Now we need to be wise. We need to be gracious. We need to offer the truth to them. I mean, you are an abomination, but God will save you if you repent. That's fair. They might not like that word abomination, but that's what it is. And I was gracious because I offered you to repent. I didn't say, well, just, you know, go live your life and go to hell. And so, fear is the enemy's best weapon. It stops every Christian, always does. Fear has been the thing that has stalemated Christianity for so long. Look with the Muslim religion today, how people are becoming intimidated and frightened of what the Muslims have to say. I mean, it's happening in our politics, and it's being promoted today in schools and everywhere. I mean, even religions are trying to somehow or another attach itself to it and moderate a little bit with all these people here. The Muslim religion is just false. That's all it is. It's false. It's a political front. These people are wicked, and they're enemies of God, they're enemies of the cross, they're enemies of Christianity. They intimidate, they threaten you with death. So what, we're supposed to not love our life to death. I don't think, you know, say, oh, here I am. Go ahead, cut my head off. I don't care. I do care. But if it comes to that, what would I do? Again, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us. But Acts 4:17, I mean, this is what we need. We need this fearless. We need to really cultivate this in our life, because I think this is what's going to make the difference between those who make it and those who don't, because it says people's hearts are going to fail them for fear of the things coming. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 17. It says here very clearly that, but that it spread, it says here they're getting on the disciples, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, Well, okay, we won't speak no more. No, they didn't. Whether it be right in thy sight, O God, to hearken to you more than God. See, listen, we're not going to pay attention to you more than God. Judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. And they went and prayed, and God blessed them. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Before Paul, when he was Saul, Acts 9:1 says, and Saul breathing out threatenings. Breathing out. That just shows, it's like a real hate and wrath and evilness. And slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This man was, at that time, an enemy of the Christian faith. And he was breathing out threatenings. And more today, we see it coming in our society. It's just little creeping in, just like everything else has, incrementally, and it's getting bigger and larger. The early church was fearless. It was courageous. They stood faithful to God. They lost their lives over what they believed. And that's what we need. So with violence predicted in the last days, and no doubt it is, it's very clear that it's going to be there. We know in the days of Noah it was there. We know it's going to be like the days of Noah, and it's not going to get any better. What did they do in Daniel chapter 3? What did those three Hebrew children do when the dictator of the day wanted them to bow down and to renounce their faith? They wouldn't do it. They were fearless. And that's the pattern that we're to have in the last days. Whether David before Goliath, or whether it's Moses in the Red Sea and all the people of Pharaoh, Rahab the harlot, they had a faith that was bold and courageous. They took risk, and because of that, they are in the Hall of Fame of faith. Fourthly, and briefly, humility. We have to put humility in here. It's the king of virtues in the Christian life. It's the crowning jewel, because God requires us to be that way. He says, in Micah 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Humility is a required attribute. And so today everybody's drawing attention to themselves. They're proud and they're arrogant. We know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar because he was proud. We see the judgment that came up on his lives. A proud person doesn't see his need of God's help. It's that simple. He doesn't see that need. So humility is where grace comes from, and that's why humility is so important. Because God gives grace to the humble, and we're going to need all the measure of grace God can pour out upon us to be able to hold on through all of the different various attacks and persecutions we will find coming against the Christian faith. And so it tells us in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5 that grace brings humility brings grace. And grace is simply God's favor. I need God's favor. Favor with your enemies even. How about that? Could you believe that God could do something like that to give you favor to those who dislike you and hate you? Could God do that? Yes, he could. And so we need that. And we can come to the throne of grace and that we can obtain that very thing that God has for us. And then lastly, and most importantly, is endurance. We all know that subject, I would think, well. Because we know Matthew 24:13 tells us that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And Luke 21:19 says, that it's in your patience that you possess your souls. Your security is in your endurance. Your security is not in the fact you're just justified by faith. Because if you recant the faith, you're no longer justified. You got to have the endurance to bear up courageously under the assault against you to undermine your faith and the persecution and everything that's going to come. I mean, the last days is not going to be good. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in that context, when it's talking about the last days, in verse 11, this is a statement that Paul makes. He says, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now that's good news. That's the grace. But he endured them too. He didn't quit. He didn't recant. But then the next verse says, verse 12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we choose to live God's way, to live godly, we will suffer persecution. That's why our kids sometimes are attacked in the schools, because you believe in creation, not evolution. Or you believe in, you know, staying pure and not getting involved in immorality. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't take the drugs, you dress morally correct. You try to stay pure. You keep away from those things. And people persecute you because of that. You call it bullying. Make it any name you want. It's persecution. For righteousness' sake. Because you choose to live on God's terms. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience or endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We glory in that because you are holding, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we suffer. Counted worthy to escape because we endure. And that's what's important. And so, again, all I can say is that all of us would take heed, pay attention to what's going on, and that we would know that the Lord would be with us. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Or verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Who does he do that for? To those who endure. And so we cannot forget to say we need to be praying that we can escape. But praying does no good if we don't apply these other principles. I believe if we apply these principles, and these are just a few, there are many more, if we apply them, they will help us to stand our ground and to know that whatever happens to us, we go to be with the Lord. The end's going to come. And it may come sooner for some than others. I mean, before rapture. But when the end comes, how will we stand? Will we be able to endure through all of this, that we be counted worthy and we won't be snared? But we'll escape the snare. That's what our objective is, and that's what our goal is, and that's what God has promised that he would do if we will just simply respond to what he's saying to us on a personal level and stay in the fight. You bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to take what's been spoken tonight and cause it to be applied in each and every life as it's needed in every area, to the end that, Lord, that we could be mature and well-grounded in our beliefs and convictions, that we would not give in to the devil and be snared with deception. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your continual guidance and teaching in our lives to keep us in these last days. We give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise in the name of Jesus.